In fact, over the next few weeks, whenever I have a chance to bring the message, that's going to be my theme, Lifeline. And I'm focusing tonight on David and Bathsheba. What a wonderful, wonderful story, right? Who says the Bible's not exciting? Well, first of all, let's take a look at what's a lifeline? A person you can always depend on. Here's one definition. A person you can always depend on to help you in a really messed up situation where you need a quick escape. This person also happens to be in the right place at the right time when you're in trouble. Now, guess which dictionary I got that out of? Anybody want to guess? The Urban Dictionary. I imagine most of you would think of this next definition as the definition of a lifeline. A lifeline may also literally be a line used for saving or preserving life, a way of getting help. And of course, lifeline can be a person. Lifeline can be our Jesus, who is our lifeline. So my message centers around King David and Bathsheba. And, you know, we all know this story if you're a believer. With the help of the Holy Spirit, I hope to bring to light a few nuggets you may not have noticed when you've read this story. Maybe it's been a while since you read it. So one of the most unique things about King David is that he was known as a man after God's own heart. I cannot tell you how many times the last 43 years I've prayed that prayer. Dear God, I want to be like David, a man after your own heart. Unfortunately, David falls prey to everyday common lust, forever changing his life, number one, the nation of Israel, number two, and number three, the direction of his family. And what is one of the most prevalent problems in the United States of America today? Uncommon, everyday common lust. I believe that the generation we live in and the generations following us, we face the greatest temptation in the history of the world when it comes for a man especially. The things that bombard us every single day. All I know is you better have the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, there's no hope for you to avoid these temptations. So again, we must never forget our actions always have consequences. I know you know this, but not everybody does. Sometimes we just don't want to think about them, do we? And for a leader, that's you. All of you, what, right? You're the priesthood. We're called. We're called. We're peculiar people. You know that word peculiar, when you see the definition of it, it means purchased. We're purchased people. So our actions have consequences, and sometimes we just don't want to think about them. But for a leader, all of us, our actions may have far-reaching consequences, far-reaching, as is the case of King David. So let's go with 2 Samuel chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. I'm going to try to read this like a story, because that's what it is. But it's a sad story, at least at the beginning. In the spring of the year, when kings normally go out to war, David sent Joab and the Israelite army to fight the Ammonites. They destroyed the Ammonite army and laid siege to the city of Rabbah. However, David stayed behind in Jerusalem. Hold on to that. Late one afternoon, after midday rest, David got out of bed and was walking on the roof of the palace, innocently, but on the prowl. Okay, as he looked out over the city, what did he see? He noticed a woman of unusual beauty taking a bath. He sent someone to find out who she was And he was told, she is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Then David sent messengers to get her. And when she came to the palace, he didn't waste any time. He slept with her. And I'm thinking, some people might think, well, she's taking a bath out there behind her place, and maybe she's setting herself up for the king to see. Well, as you read the scripture, that's not in it. There's no way. There's no way. He didn't waste any time. He slept with her. She had just completed the purification rites after having her menstrual period. Then she returned home. Later, when Bathsheba discovered that she was pregnant, she sent David a message. And I'm telling you, every man in this country that fornicates and has sexual immorality and illicit sexual relationships, they don't want to get this message, I'm pregnant. So consider the following. Number one, when kings normally go to war in the spring of the year, David stayed behind, setting himself up already for what's to come. Number two, and it came to pass, sin is spawned, King James there, as a fish deposits eggs, we too deposit eggs of sin. We're quite capable of that, aren't we? Although I know, I don't know about all of you, you look pretty good sitting out there. David, number three, continued to look, okay? He continued to look for a man that's disastrous. He inquired of her, and he took her, and he lay with her. Did she have a choice in the matter? I already told you my opinion on it. You can think about what your opinion might be. Consequences of this sin resulted in what? An illegitimate child. A child. Children always pay the price for the sins of the adults. Let's move on with the story. Well, number five point. This is very important. David, known as a man after God's own heart. Think about this now. And he was such a passionate king. Where is all that? That's all gone out the window because of his desire to sleep with this woman. So after Bathsheba revealed to him that she was pregnant, David deliberated very carefully how to cover his sin. Is this the King David that you and I admire so much? King David. My goodness. Let's go to verse 6 now of this same chapter. Then David sent word to Joab, send me Uriah the Hittite. So Joab sent him to David. When Uriah arrived, David asked him how Joab and his army were getting along and how the war was progressing. Then he told Uriah. Now remember, David's plotting to cover his sin. Then he told Uriah, go home, relax. David even sent a gift to Uriah after he had left the palace. But Uriah did not go home. You see, he was a man of integrity. He slept that night at the palace entrance with the king's palace guard. When David heard that Uriah had not gone home, he summoned him and asked, what's the matter? Why didn't you go home last night after being away so long? Uriah replied, the ark and the armies of Israel and Judah are living in tents, and Joab and my master's men are camping in the open fields. How could I go home to wine and dine and sleep with my wife? I swear that I would never do such a thing. Well, stay here today, David told him, and tomorrow you may return to the army. So Uriah stayed in Jerusalem that day and the next. Well, David's not done. One strategy failed. Here we go again. Then David invited him to dinner and got him drunk. But even then, he couldn't get Uriah to go home to his wife. Wow. Again, Uriah slept at the palace entrance with the king's palace guard. So, number two strategy failed. So the next morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and gave it to Uriah to deliver. The letter instructed Joab, station Uriah on the front lines where the battle is fierce, then pull back so that he will be killed. So Joab assigned Uriah to a spot close to the city wall where he knew the enemy's strongest men were fighting. And when the enemy soldiers came out of the city to fight, Uriah the Hittite was killed along with several other Israelite soldiers. So here's David. He applied five strategies. Number one, he told Uriah to go home and relax. Well, we all know why he did that. Hoping that he'd have relations with Bathsheba and that he would think it was his child. Oh, my. This is King David. You know what? I would describe him, I think the best title for him right now is Lowlife King. Lowlife. Number two, he sent Uriah a gift. Number three, before sending Uriah back to the battlefield, he invited him to dinner and got him drunk. Uriah would still not go home to Bathsheba. Number four, he wrote a letter to Joab, his general, instructing him to put Uriah in the front lines where the fighting was the most fierce. Number five, he ordered Joab's troops to pull back from Uriah, leaving him alone and vulnerable and resulting in his death. You talk about laying an egg. David laid a colossal one. Here's two additional points. Number one, when we make the choice to go beyond temptation, not one of us is immune to the power of sin. How many of you have been there? Don't raise your hands. But it's human nature. I can remember as a young guy, oh boy. Anyways, we won't go there. Number two, David arranges for Uriah's death and has him carry his own death warrant. Think about that now. That letter to Joab was a death warrant. To the battlefield, Uriah dies and David marries Bathsheba. You talk about low life, that's being kind. Lower low life is what he deserves for a title. But you know God has his ways. Aren't you glad for that? I tell you one thing. I'm glad I live on this side of the cross because we are readily access to grace and mercy. Oh, my goodness. So beginning at verse 1, chapter 12, 2 Samuel. So the Lord and Nathan the prophet, the Lord sent Nathan the prophet to tell David this story. There were two men in a certain town. One was rich and one was poor. The rich man owned a great many sheep and cattle. The poor man owned nothing but one little lamb he had bought. He raised that little lamb and it grew up with his children. It ate from the man's own plate and drank from his cup. He cuddled it in his arms like a baby daughter. One day a guest arrived at the home of the rich man. But instead of killing an animal from his own flock or herd, he took the poor man's lamb and killed it and prepared it for his guests. I have to tell you, I don't know if you know anything about a baby lamb. They make great pets. I was going to show a video clip of a pet baby lamb. They're so cute. They run around the house, and they're very smart. They really are. So this is no small deal, if this story is true. Nathan is telling this story. But instead of killing an animal from his own flock or herd, he took the poor man's lamb and killed it and prepared it for his guest. David was furious. Now the David that we know, David, the righteous king. David, the man of compassion. David, the king that led thousands to victory. This is the David that is showing up now. He's furious. As surely as the Lord lives, he vowed, any man who would do such a thing deserves to die. He must repay four lambs to the poor man for the one he stole and for having no pity. Then Nathan said to David, I picture this scene now. How do you picture it? I picture Nathan standing face to face with King David and looking straight into his eyes. I don't know if he'd been allowed to do that or not. That's the way I see it. You are that man. The Lord, the God of Israel, says, I anointed you king of Israel and saved you from the power of Saul. So what stands out in these verses I just read? Number one, the Lord used a prophet to deliver his message. How many times has God sent somebody maybe to you when things weren't all right in your faith? Or maybe God used you as a prophet, a spokesperson for him, and he sent you to somebody else. Prophets lost their lives for going to kings. This was not a business that you would, I mean, you had to really be filled with the Spirit to be a prophet. Great courage. The precious little lamb was a household pet. And sin will always be exposed. We all know that, don't we? Lynn and I used to pray, and I still pray. We pray about America. We always prayed, lies exposed, truth revealed. Lies exposed, truth revealed. In every hall of government across this great land. In the Lord's eyes, David despised the word of the Lord. What does that mean? How does that? Well, you're going to see here the definition of what, in God's eyes, despised meant. David despised the word of the Lord. And then the next point, think about this. How precious were Uriah and Bathsheba? It's obvious that their marriage was a good one, but ruined by a lustful king. That's my opinion. Let's pick up 2 Samuel 12 at verse 8 now. I gave you. Now, I want you to hold on to something. I think I have a couple nuggets here that maybe you didn't see when you've studied these verses before. So we're coming to that part of the message where I want you to listen very carefully now. I remember when I studied this and saw this for the first time, I thought, holy mackerel, wow. Man, I need that. Anyways, I gave you your master's house. This is the Lord speaking again, and his wives and the kingdoms of Israel and Judah. And if that had not been enough, I would have given you much, much more. Why then have you despised the word of God and done this horrible deed? For you have murdered Uriah the Hittite with the sword of the Ammonites and stolen his wife. From this time on, your family will live by the sword. There's your consequences. Because you have despised me. Here's the definition for despised. You have despised me by taking Uriah's wife to be your own. This is what the Lord says. Because of what you have done, I will cause your own household to rebel against you. I will give your wives to another man before your very eyes. And we know that happened with Absalom, the son that he favored and loved so desperately. And he will go to bed with them in public view. You did it secretly, but I will make this happen to you openly in the sight of all Israel. I don't ever want to be on God's bad side. And I mean that. Please, I've learned to be a quick repenter. How about you? Repenting is part of my nature now because I screw up all the time. Sometimes we hurt people and we don't even know we're doing it. But anyways, consequences of David's sin, number one, rebellion would never depart from his house, literally his household. Number two, in both the points of David's crime, the retribution was according to a sin. In other words, he was disciplined because of the sin that he committed. His adultery was punished by Absalom's outrage, his murder by the bloodshed of domestic fights. His family was a mess after this, which cost the lives, look at this now, cost the lives of at least three of his favorite sons. Was it worth it? See, this is where we must think through. Sometimes for our kids, we know they don't think things through. Was it worth it? We don't realize not only are we mocking God, we hurt everybody within the context of our life when we do these things. His murder by the bloodshed of domestic fights, which cost the lives of at least three of his favorite sons, Amnon, Absalom, and Adonijah. Your son will lay with your wives. Your son was done in sin was done in secret. Your son will sin openly in broad daylight for all Israel. Okay, now here we go. See if you can pick up something that's so very special here. Verse 13, David confessed to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Be careful who you confess to. It's somebody that must be very trustworthy. You know, James says what? Confess your faults, your sins one to another, that what? That you may be healed. So David confessed to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan replied, "Yes. Yes, but the Lord has forgiven you, and you won't die for this sin. Nevertheless, because you have shown utter contempt for the Lord by doing this, your child will die." Think of the consequences. Why does the Bible say, guard your eyes? Oh, my goodness. All right. 2 points. David confessed, "I have sinned against the Lord." Here's a beautiful statement right here. God forgave him, even though God was mocked and put to shame before unsaved heathen people. It's one thing to be put to shame, but to be put to shame before unbelievers is another thing. Okay, the title of my message is Lifeline. What's the lifeline extended to David? What's the lifeline extended to David? Here it is. If I was teaching this, I'd be listening and for all your opinions here and see how you feel about it. But I'm going to have to tell you, I'm running out of time. David was forgiven even before he asked God for forgiveness. Go back up to verse thing. Then David confessed to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." What's Nathan say? He replied, said, "Yes, but the Lord has forgiven you." Isn't that a beautiful thought? Think about all the times we need forgiveness. But why did God do this? Why did he do this? He was forgiven in advance because of the relationship that already existed between David and God, his God. You see that God knew David would repent. He knew it because he knew how much David loved him. Everything is relationship. Relationship over religion. I'll tell a quick story here. Lynn and I went to a juvenile in Claremont County, Cincinnati, for 4 months. We would go twice a month on a Sunday night. And the first time we went, she went with another chaplain, a lady chaplain, and ministered to the girls in juvenile jail. And they were really literally locked up, believe me. And then I went with a male chaplain, and we met with the guys. Oh, my. Lynn came back. Yeah, wow, it was awesome. Yeah, well, I came back not so hot. I mean, it was tough. These guys had a mouth on them that wouldn't stop. And they showed so little respect to the chaplain that I entered in and gave my two cents about their behavior. Well, that didn't go over so well either. But anyways, there was one guy there that was the lead troublemaker, you might say. And he was difficult. Well, the next time we come back, Lynn and I started working together. She with her many years in public education working with, and she had rough clientele where she taught. She handled the guys in that attitude with that way, and man, she did a beautiful job with that. I preached the word. I had the great time to do that. So anyways, we did this for 3.5 to 4 months. The last time I was there with the guys, Lynn was with me, that guy shows up. So I don't know whether he had been let out. See, they get let out, and then they commit crimes to come back in because they have no place to go. And so he's there. And we had an hour, and when they say it's time to leave, the guards, you got to go. So I'm walking out. This same kid walks up to me and says, "What's your testimony?" And I'm on my way out. And I'm thinking, "Oh, Holy Spirit, what do I say here?" As I'm walking out, I pointed up and I said, "Relationship over religion." That's all I said. And I walked out. I have no idea whatever happened to him. So anyways, if you hear nothing out but that, know how important our relationship is and that God knows you love him. Yes, he does. And verse 15, after Nathan returned to his home, the Lord sent a deadly illness to the child of David and Uriah's wife. David begged God to spare the child. He went without food and lay on all night on the bare ground. His servants were all concerned about him because of his behavior. And so anyways, even in his grief and despair, this is King David that you and I all love. David fasted and sought the Lord. He knew he screwed up badly. But he fasted and sought the Lord. To his credit, he accepted his punishment, never losing his faith or bad-mouthing the Lord. After mourning the death of his child, David went to the tabernacle and worshiped the Lord. David knew it was his fault alone. However, God's grace and forgiveness, David's lifeline, reigned supreme. Well, his servants, again, they're wondering why, you know, the baby's dead. Now he gets up and he goes about his business. Well, verses 22 and 23 of that chapter say, David replied, "I fasted and wept while the child was alive, for I said, perhaps the Lord will be gracious to me and let the child live. But why should I fast when he is dead? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him one day, but he cannot return to me." All right. Thank you for your kind attention. Let me pray here for you, with you. Father God, I thank you for the amazing story of King David, just one of many stories about a man after your own heart. I pray for each of us here tonight that we would reassess our heart condition. Reassess our heart condition. Is it a heart that is truly, truly in love with you? God, I pray that, Holy Spirit, you would just absolutely massage our hearts. Do whatever you need to do to each one of us, Lord, if we're struggling in that area. And for viewers that might be listening live stream, I pray that you would touch their hearts. For everything in the kingdom of God is a heart issue. So, Lord, I pray and I thank you. Overwhelm us with your love, your great love. And may you feel so loved from each of our hearts tonight. And I declare this through your blood and in your name, Jesus. And everybody said, amen.
We're clear, but we're not done tonight, are we? It's good to get back to prayer, amen? We're not quite done with the stage, but it's going to keep working on it, and we can't stop forever. So we're going to keep praying, and this is maybe a picture of our lives in process, amen? But a good process. Well, this is the beginning of a new